So I want to read it exactly what it says. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay, chapter 1. We proclaim him, admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works within me. So when we talk about tools, we're talking about what we can do in God's strength. Does that make sense? And God through us. And so we want to, because when we start operating in the flesh in our own strength, that's not good. Okay, so, but the scripture says we want to do that. So I want to give you one of the greatest things that has helped us, me personally, and our students, and it will help you too. And how do you reach your friends? Because we all want to see our friends believe in Jesus. But how many of us have a plan to do that? How many of us have a plan to do that? You know, if you said, hey, we're going to go to, you know, Hawaii for, you know, vacation, you would map out your plan on how to do that. You'd order tickets. You'd get all the details. You'd work it out. Well, if we want to see our friends come to heaven, how are we going to see them get there? And we need to map out a plan in our own personal lives. And it begins with three P's, and I'm going to share you with those today, okay? First of all, we got to begin praying with passion, okay? John 17, verses 20 to 21, Jesus prayed. Do you know that he prayed passionately for you and me that we would be able to know him and make him known? He says this, my prayer is not for them alone, his disciples. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. You know what? If you believe in Jesus today, it got started from Jesus and his disciples. Okay? Who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that, here's the reason, the world may believe that you have sent me. He is praying that you will know him and make him known. And we need, if Jesus is praying for us, we need to pray with passion as well. Paul prayed about his the Israelites. He said in Romans 10:1, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Okay? What was Jesus' purpose in life? One short line out of Luke. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's it. He came to seek and save the lost. And so that was Jesus' purpose in coming to this earth. And so you and I are to pray with passion. What does that look like? Well, it looks like going to God and begging him, okay? This past first day of school, my daughter, Jessica, sends me a text, says, hey, I found out that today the first three people that show up in the training room after school can be managers for the ninth grade football team. Can I please? And I'm going, and so I send her a text back, and you really love football so much. And she says, she sends me a text back, says, LOL, Dad, please, so I send her another text back. I said, all those people on that team are boys. And she goes, duh, please. And so, but she's begging me. And so I said, sure. And so she's now one of the managers for the ninth grade football team, which is awesome. But she was begging me, begging and pleading with her father. And how many of us, when was the last time we begged and pleaded with God for a friend who doesn't know him, for a family member who doesn't know him, for a neighbor who doesn't know him? When was the last time we prayed and begged for that friend before the Father? God wants us to pray with passion about those things. We're passionate about other things. We pray all the time for God, give us this and give us that and make this person healthy. And do we pray with passion for the souls of people who don't believe yet? I'm going to encourage you. One of the things we do in our student ministry is we always should have a list of three people, at least three people that we're praying for to believe in Jesus, that we have contact with. And we pray, and I ask students to pray daily. Because here's what happens. When you begin praying daily for someone, then when you see them, you don't just talk about the Broncos or whatever. You talk about, you're thinking about, hey, I've been praying and asking God to give me an opportunity to share Jesus with them. And you're thinking about that. And God will give you ideas then to turn to conversations to spiritual things. And so we pray with passion. That's why we're asking people to sign up to pray for our students, to be a prayer warrior this semester. Would you be willing to be a prayer warrior for students? Don't sign up on that list if you're not going to pray daily. Don't do it. Okay? If that is not your strength, don't do it. But God's calling us to pray with passion for those who don't know him. Okay? So pray. The second P is pursue. Okay? Here is how not to share Jesus with your friends. Okay? We're going to watch a short video from my good friend Greg Sear. This is how not to share Jesus as we're, you know, pursuing.
Hey, my name is Greg Sear, and I want to talk to you about evangelism. You know, don't be freaked out by it, because all you need is a good old Matthew Henry commentary and a bullhorn. It's great, and you need a place where people are going to be, where they're going to be focused, just to kind of go in, talk to, you know, people and be able to share. Oh, my, wrong room. Anyway, let's go in here. Sharing your faith is not as difficult as you think. As a matter of fact, there's somebody over here right now. Hello, sir? Hello?
Dude, I'm on John.
Hey, you know what? Speaking of John, you know, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What do you think of that?
I think I'm going to probably be in here a while, bro.
Hey, you know what? If you're going to be in there a while, you need something to read. Read that. Check that out.
Oh, man. Dude, I'm going to kill you when I get out of here.
I'll tell you what, you're kind of killing me now. But if you believe in Jesus, you can have eternal life, and all your sins will be flushed away. Let me tell you right now, Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. All right. That's not how you share your faith. I guess you could share your faith. You okay in there?
Yeah, I'm fine.
Okay, you could share your faith like that, but you don't want it, because you'll probably freak people out and stunt their growth. So, this is what evangelophobia is going to do, is help you learn how to share your faith right, without a bullhorn, without a Matthew Henry commentary. Let's get out of here, because sin stinks. I'm out.
Okay, so next time you use one of the restrooms here, be ready. No, that is not how. Honestly, the good news is meant to be good news. And honestly, I'm always a little bit incensed with people who stand on corners and scream out that you're going to hell without Jesus. Can that be true? Yes, it is true. But that's good news presented in a bad way. Does that make sense? And we don't want to do that with people, okay? So we want to pursue them with love, okay? Pursue them with love. It's about seeing people the way that Jesus sees them. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, okay? Here's what it says. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. So Jesus was ministering to these people. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know, when Jesus saw crowds, he saw individuals. Sometimes we see crowds and we just see crowds. You know, traffic, everybody's in my way. But Jesus saw individuals. He saw people's souls. And he said to his disciples, he saw all these people, and then he turned to his disciples. He said, look, the harvest is plentiful. You look out here, and you can look out our windows and see Castle Rock, the Meadows area. And I really believe Jesus is looking out at that Meadows going, look, the harvest is plentiful. That means there's a lot of people out here that want to believe. And then he says, and the workers are few. You guys, us, are few. And then he says, you pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers in his field. And if you read the next verse, those disciples who were praying for workers, they became the workers. Okay, so watch out what you pray for, but pray for it anyway. Okay? He's saying the harvest is plentiful. There are people who want to believe, and we just need people who will be willing to tell them. It's not our job to save people. That's not our job. Our job is to be a witness. We testify to the truth. And then God's Holy Spirit convicts, and then Jesus saves them, okay? It's not our job, but it is our job to be the witness, okay? So we pursue with love. We loving pursue. It's about building relationships, spending time together, reaching out to help people with needs and serving them. You know what? The greatest way to show Christ is to help people with their needs. You know, we build walls up around our homes now and our backyards, and we'd have these privacy fences because we don't talk to people anymore. We intentionally bought a house that didn't have those because we want to meet our neighbors. We want to care for those around us. As we equip you today, it's not about presentations. It's about having conversations, okay? It's not about, people aren't tasks. Does that make sense? Nobody wants to be somebody's task, okay? People are people that Jesus died for and cared for. And so we want to have conversations, not have presentations. Hiram and Dallin are two Mormon friends of mine that come by every Thursday, and we have conversations. And I'm beginning to have conversations with them about their faith. One of the things we came down to is, you know, their works, and we're about grace. And I said to them, okay, you know what? Let me just ask you this question. And I'm having conversations because I've built a relationship with them. We've been doing this for weeks. So let me ask you this. If what you're saying is true and I'm wrong, then it sounds like I can still get to heaven. And they said, well, yeah, you won't get to the celestial, but you'll get to the terrestrial, you know, one of the stages of heaven. And I said, so, but I'm still in, right? He said, and even if I die, don't you guys do baptism for the dead and I can still get in even after death? He said, yeah. And, you know, and they're kind of thinking that I'm going to buy into their. So I said, well, I said, okay, so the risk really isn't very big for me. And they said, no, it really isn't, I guess, if you put it that way. I said, let me ask you this. If what I'm sharing with you about the gospel of Jesus Christ is true and you're wrong, where does that leave you? And they paused for a minute, and Dallin said, he goes, well, that if what you're saying, then that would mean we're going to hell, and there's no way out. I said, so the risk is far greater for you. And here's the deal. I said, you guys, you know, we've been talking. And I said, you know, I care for you guys. That's why I'm sharing this truth with you. I said, but you know what? What you're saying and what I'm saying can't be true. It's the law of non-contradiction. Two opposing views can't both be true. So here's the deal. You got to find out the truth. And which one's true? And there's a greater risk for you than there is for me. And then we closed in prayer, and they sent them on their way. But you know what? They're coming back because they gave me a sheet to look at, and I gave them some homework to look at, and they're coming back again. But we're building this conversation. And it's not about a presentation, but I do want those two young men, nice men, to come to know the Lord because they're following a wrong Lord. Does that make sense? And so I'm trying to pursue them with love, okay? It's about asking, admiring, admitting, you know? And I told them, you know, this is the things I could, you know, when people are, to get to know people, they say, you know, what do you believe? Well, I believe, you know, that Jesus is a black guy and baking cookies in the oven and whatever, and you got some, and don't, in your mind, you're thinking, you are a whack job, okay? But don't say that, okay? But in your mind, sometimes I think some of the things that students share with me, I'm thinking, wow. You know, how did they formulate this belief system? Because somehow that got formulated. Okay? But I'm asking, I admire, you know, one of the things I told Hiram and Dallin is, I admire the fact that you guys are out sharing what you believe. Okay? Would that Christians should do that. Okay? They're out sharing things that aren't true, and we are not out sharing what we know is the truth and with others. And so I told him I admire that about him. As much as I disagree with your theology, I admire your methodology. And so asking, admiring, and then you know one of the things we do? I just admit to him, I said, you know what? I'm just not good enough to be a Mormon. I needed somebody who could save me from my sin. Okay? Because I can't do all those good things that I have to do to make it in the Mormon faith. I can't do that. I'm not that good guy. Okay? I need Jesus because I know my heart. And so we ask, we admire, we admit, we build that relationship, we have a conversation with them, okay? Anyway, again, begin spending, so as here's what my challenge to you is begin spending time with one of those three people on your list and getting to know them better. I am thankful for a friend of mine, Scott Kaczynski, who spent time with me. And I didn't even know what it meant. All I knew is Scott was starting to date a girl that went to church all the time. And I'm thinking, dude, what are you doing? You know, you're an idiot. Well, she's going to start inviting you to church. And she did. And then he started inviting me. And I'm like, dude, I ain't going to your stupid church. You know, I'm not a church kind of guy. You know, that's not me. And so I kept saying no, saying no, saying no, saying no. And then I got invited one night to go with him and I finally said, look, I'll go to your stupid, what is FAC, FCA, whatever it was, meeting. And if you will never ask me again. And he said, okay. And I think he was lying. but he asked me, I went to this FCA meeting and they showed this movie called Thief in the Night. And if you've seen it, it's like this 70s movie that's about the rapture. Okay? And I watched that movie and I was thinking, this is not cool at all. I'm like, I don't know if you've been left behind. I'm thinking, I think I'm going to be. So I am scared to death, and literally it scared the hell out of me because on the back seat, on the way out, and by the way, I want you to know, I have some special people here today. This is Bill and Mary Skull right here, and they are, it was in the back seat of their car that I trusted in Jesus as my Lord and Savior after this FCA event almost 32 years ago. And I didn't want to wait till we got out to their house to have them explain it to me. I'm like, if it crashed now, I go to hell. I don't want this. And so I prayed in the back seat. I was like, okay. And I had no idea what anything meant. I just knew I needed Jesus and I loved him. And I didn't want to go to hell. Okay? But I'm thankful for people who pursued me with love, who cared. So pray with passion, pursue with love, and persuade with truth. Share God's story, the love, God, the story of the gospel. Okay, how many of you did your homework? G. O. S. P. E. L. Way to go. Good job. I want to hear the whole adult congregation do that. Because it's a tool. And it's a tool you can get real familiar with that works really easy. Not that it becomes robotic, but it becomes that you're sharing God's story. And we share God's story with people. Then we share our own. We tie our story in. Another way is tie in your own story. How your story intersects with God's story. And that's your testimony. And so we use that to pursue people, or again, to pursue them with love. And then we want to invite them to ABC, accept Christ, belong to a church, commit to the cause. The cause is the Great Commission. It's just a new term for the Great Commission. We call it the cause. Students are about causes today, and this is the cause of all causes. And so persuade them with truth. The next thing I want to do is I want to talk to you, end today with with some inspiration. I want to talk to you about three voices. Call from above, a whisper from within, and a scream from beneath. The call from above is the cause. What many know as the Great Commission. It's God's call in our lives. Therefore, in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This is the voice of Jesus calling us from above to go and make disciples. Every one of us, okay? He's calling your name. He's calling my name. He's calling us to do this today. He's calling us to do this 20 years from now. But he's calling us to be a part of this ministry of reconciliation, to help people to see that they can be made right with God. And there's this call from above. What kind of a dent will you make in your life career? You know what? Whatever career you go into, it comes underneath the call from above. Does that make sense? My first calling is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And then I'm a husband. And then I'm a father. And then I'm a youth pastor. But that first calling is up here. And doesn't matter what career you go into, your first and foremost calling, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is the calling to make disciples, to know Jesus and to make him known. This first voice challenges us to share our faith. This first voice that challenges us to share our faith is a call from above. Second voice, it's a whisper from within. We've already read this passage. Jesus looked at the crowds, and he saw them as helpless and harassed, like sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. His heart broke. He looked beyond the external facade into the hurts inside their souls. He saw their emotional pain, their secret sins, their relational struggles that they were facing. He saw their guilt and their shame. Boy, does that describe where we're at today? People just feel guilty and they feel ashamed of things they've done. And God can remove all that. What if you and I would pray every day, God, help me to see people today the way you see them. Help me to see them the way you see them. What would you see in your classmates, your teammates, your workmates, the person who's serving you at Taco Bell? What would you see? You know what we'd see? We'd see things like cutting, suicidal thoughts, depression, loneliness. You'd see all those kind of things. Because people are searching for truth and meaning and hope. And we've got the answer. Here's a video I want to show that kind of depicts that a little bit.
This is for all the lonely people thinking that life has passed them by. Don't give up until you drink from the silver cup. Ride that highway in the sky. This is for all the single people thinking the life has left them dry. Don't give up until you drink from the silver cup. You never know until you try. And I'm on my
second voice that calls us to share a phrase is a whisper from within, to care about people beneath the surface, this facade that they put on. There's a lot of people in our community who smile every day, but inside are hurting. And that's the second call. The third call is a scream from beneath. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31 is a sobering story of someone who died without Jesus. Okay? There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the animals carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tongue of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted here while you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to there can't. Nor can anyone to my family. Nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "I beg you, Father, Send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. They will, let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone goes from the dead, goes to them, they'll repent. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. This scream from beneath is a scream of agony. It's a scream of hopelessness. It's a scream of urgency. I feel like sometimes we lose the urgency of the gospel. I'm reminded of a story of Dachau concentration camp. I was talking with Daniel, and him and his dad have been there. It's located in Germany under the reign of Adolf Hitler. Tens of thousands of Jews were tortured and killed there. It's a place of, in unimaginable ways. If you stepped on the grass, you'd be shot. And sometimes Nazi soldiers would throw your hat over onto the killing zone and command you to go get it. There were crematoriums built to burn their bodies to ash. It was a place of torture and hopelessness. But today, if you go there to visit, and there's kind of a museum and stuff, you go there to visit at 3 o'clock every day, a bell rings. Every day at 3 o'clock today, a bell rings out. Do you know why? Because at 3 o'clock is when Jesus died. And that bell rings out of hope. It's a bell of hope that in that horrible place, there is hope. There is hope. That bell rings that there is the hope of Jesus. And the very few people escaped Dachau, but no one will ever escape hell. It's a place they go to for eternity. We don't talk a lot about that today in our churches. But the fact is true. People without Jesus will die and go to hell. And you and I are called today to ring the bell of hope for people, right? We are called to be that bell, not just today, not just in Dachau, but in every place and every day. We are called to be that bell of hope. We're called to ring the bell with our friends, with our neighbors who don't know Jesus, by praying for them, pursuing them, praying for them with passion, pursuing them with love, and persuading them with the truth of the gospel. They need to know the gospel truth. They need to know that Jesus loves them deeply, deeply, deeply. So here's my challenge for you today, and the worship team, you can come back up. Will you be that bell? Will you be that bell that resounds of Jesus to your friends? Some days I feel like we just want to teach church people to live nice, kind lives and be good. And that's not the call from above. The call from above is to be involved in making disciples, knowing Jesus and making him known. That whisper within, do we care when we look out at the Meadows, when we look at Founders, when we look at Red Hawk, when we look at all these communities around us, where thousands of people live in Castle Rock? Do we care? Jesus does. And he wants to use you, even though you're a crackpot. You're useful.